gifted people that could speak and share their heart and share different concepts for us to think about, for us to chew on. You know, meditate in the scriptures means to chew on. And so it's to actually, like, keep it and think about it. So I just feel like we have such an amazing group and such an amazing family here. And so I am excited to hear what Rob has to say. I don't know what he's preaching on, so you need to intro that. I was like, we need to wait for Pastor Dan. Hey, I'm lost.
Hey, what if it's true?
Hey, what if it's true?
What if it's true? He's going to bring us some great entertaining message, because that's just who Rob is.
Entertaining, yes!
So that's what I was supposed to teach on, all right.
Yeah. There you go. That's it.
Actually, I'll apologize. I'm going to have to stick to my notes. You said 20 minutes, and if I start kind of going off on too many rabbit trails, who knows how long I could go. So it took a while for me to learn how to stare at a clock as I was preaching, you know, because I'd look up at the clock, and I'd start preaching, and then I'd look back at the clock to see how long. It's like, I have no idea what it looked like when I first, it's like, what time was it? Yeah. So it's a hard thing. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to share. I do. This is exciting. And it's been a long time since I've done this, so be afraid. Be very, very afraid. I don't exactly know where this is going to go. One of the first things I'll say is, you know, I know you record this, so you don't necessarily need to put it up on YouTube or on your website or something. If it turns out not appropriate or whatever, I won't be offended. And I think this message, these series that you're doing, should be on YouTube. I think it's an important message that needs to, especially when you do a series like that, that somebody can hear. So, and that's what kicked the whole thing off, was what Tim started preaching on. So anyway, and the second thing is, of course, I'll allow you to do pastoral cleanup when I'm done. You know, most of the time, if you've ever experienced a guest speaker, a lot of times they'll go, you know what, I'm going to throw some things out there that may give you a head tilt and may make you wonder. But when we're done, we'll let the pastors take care of it and whatever they want to do. And I'm okay with that as well. So the disclaimer, the views, thoughts, and opinions expressed are my own and may not be in line with the view, opinions, and teachings of Ignite Church, your pastors, or anyone else connected. You don't have to necessarily put that in there. Just saying. All right, let me start with this. We're talking about what if it's true. Have you ever missed a joke? You know, one of those, somebody tells a joke and you don't quite get it. For those of you who have seen Jeff Dunham with his puppets, his puppet Peanut, and Peanut would be like, nyong! It just kind of goes right over your head. One of those types of things. You really don't catch it. Did you ever have an opportunity where someone was pointing something out to you? They're trying to get you to see something. It's right there. It's about 8 feet tall, four legs, furry, antlers, looking right at you. And you're like, where? Yeah, where? I don't see it. You know, we don't necessarily see everything. Or did you ever hear or say something that could be taken a different way? And you blurt it out. And then all of a sudden you hear a gasp. It's like, what did I say? And then you think about it. And you're like, oh, that's how they took it, you know. For example, what does a man do standing up, a lady do sitting down, and a dog on three legs? Shake hands. But, you know, wherever your mind decided to take that one, depending on what you were thinking at that point. Anyway, so let me use this as an example. So you take me to your backyard, and you show me the view, and I'm able to point out all of the pine trees, the different types and sizes and shapes, the clusters of oaks, dozens and dozens of maple, ash, birch, and fruit trees in abundance. And you show me the splendid view, and my response to you is, okay, so where's this grand, majestic forest you've been bragging about? What would you think of my viewpoint at that point? What would you think of how I see things? Here's another thought for you. How much does it take for you to get offended when talking about your belief system? Something that might be challenging. Religion and politics, those are the two things that you never bring up at any kind of gathering, especially family gatherings. You could get in a whole lot of trouble if you bring those things up, and there are people there that have opposing views and strongly held beliefs. So let me share three things with you that you can do information that you can gather and what to do with it, how to process this if it challenges what you believe, if it challenges that, that firmly held belief system. First thing you can do is reject it outright. Just reach over, click, turn it off. I don't hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it. One of those, whether it's on a TV, radio, or literally you're sitting in church, pastor starts preaching on end times, whatever your view of the rapture is, for example. You have a firmly held belief. The pastor starts preaching on his firmly held belief, and you're like, nope, that doesn't line up. I don't want to hear it. So you turn it off, tune them out. I don't want to be impacted by his opinion whatsoever. So you could always just turn it off. Or the opposite end of the scale is you could just go, that's not what I used to believe, but that's my new belief system. That kind of leaves you open to every wind of doctrine if you're willing to just accept anything. Or you can do this. You can listen to the message with an open mind and allow God to sort the information out for you over time. And that's really important, that you listen to God and let him process it over time. You're just listening. You're just gathering the information, and then you hand it to God and say, what do I do with this? I don't necessarily believe this. I don't necessarily agree. Am I missing it? They missing it? Whatever. And you let God take care of that. And that one's the hardest, because you run up against the idea of, what if it's true? What if what I'm hearing is true and what I believed isn't? And that becomes difficult. So, since we're on the topic of what if it's true, how about these? What if God was actually way bigger than your current picture of him? What if God was really far more powerful than you see him as right now? What if God was exceedingly more loving and caring than he is right now in your sight? And what if God is able to do much more than you think he is capable of doing right now? Religion teaches us to go way back to the beginning. And we go all the way back to Genesis 3 and the fall of man. And that's where we typically start things. And we live that life because we're always seeking people out. We're always making judgments whenever we meet people. Are they saved or not saved? Are they in or are they out? And then based on that, based on the fall of man, based on what we think, then we need to process and try and get them saved because of what our opinion is of their position. But what if it's true? What if we go all the way back to Genesis 1 and that's the actual beginning? And that'll be your cue, Andrew, to throw up Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 3. We're going to read that. This will be out of the New American Standard. It doesn't really matter. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and a desolate emptiness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning, God is Elohim. It's actually plural. It means gods. Well, that's typically the term we think of as we pray, you know, Father, whatever. That's the term. It's just a plain God. The Spirit of God that's spoken of here is Ruach, Hebrew word, means wind or breath. It's the breath of God. It's literally the breath of God. That's where we get the Holy Spirit from. Verse 3 says, and then God said. The Hebrew word is amar, and it means to say. That's the word. It's what's spoken. It's where we would get the idea of Jesus, the word of God. You know, in the beginning was the word, and then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So right in the first three verses of chapter 1 in Genesis, we have, in the beginning, before anything was, God existed as Father, Son, and Spirit in a relationship of love and unity so close that they are one. And that's where we get the idea of Trinity. Trinity isn't a scriptural idea. It is nowhere found in the Bible, but it is our description of this triune God, of Father, Son, and Spirit that are literally one. But they're not together to the point where they're not independent, where they can't love. If we look at God as a single, solitary God out in space somewhere, then how can that God be love if there is nothing else that exists for this God to love? But if we see God as Father, Son, and Spirit, we know that this God is a God that can love, does love, and is love. Jump down to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." So begin the head tilt. All our sons, children of the Most High God. Now, let me throw in a disclaimer on sons. I know you ladies, you're included in the word sons. If I can be the bride of Christ for all eternity, y'all can be sons for while we're reading scripture. So just consider yourself included in sons. But all our sons, we're all children of the Most High from the very beginning. Created in their image, their likeness. Just like our kids. Our children cannot ever stop being our children. That the idea of them being our children never changes. You could try and disown your parents. You could try and walk away from them. Emancipation, change your name, change your location, decide you never want to see them, completely disowning them for any sake, reason, or whatsoever. And all someone has to do is take a Q-tip and a swab in each and match your DNA and go, "Too bad, no matter what you say, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think, the DNA is a match. You're a child of that person." That's not something you can change. And that never changed. Now, the way we think changed. The way we see God changed. But God never changed. And his relationship towards us never changed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." God is the one that said, "I do not change." So he doesn't change his relationship with us. We're the ones that think differently about God. So what if it's true? What if it's true that God created us out of that relationship that we talked about of love? And what if it's true that God never changed his mind? A great example of this is a story referred to as the prodigal son. I don't have time to cover it. We're not going to read through that scripture. So I'm just going to recap the story for you. So bear with me as we recap the prodigal son story. So the prodigal gets his father to divide the inheritance, the estate, you know, just as it would be an inheritance. He takes out his half. He heads to Vegas for hookers, wagering, adult beverages, and whatnot. And then once he runs out of money, he realizes he needs to get a job. So he becomes chef for the pork chop brigade. And then it doesn't take long before he realizes that he stuffed up, and so he heads for home. So even though he plans to puke out his life's errors on his father, we get to see Dad's perspective. Now Dad sees him from a distance, from afar off. That's not something that's done when one's actually, unless one is actually looking. You have to be looking to see something far away. It's not something that just pops in the corner of your eye. So his father sees him from a long distance, and then he proceeds to stop his son mid-barf, only to visually restore him to what was already true. Now you remember the robe, the ring, the sandals, that whole thing. We don't have to go into that. That would be a whole separate teaching and all the different things about that. But the idea is, it's a visual reminder of what was still true. He was still his son. That never changed. The son didn't do anything to become a son. His son couldn't do anything to stop being a son. He was simply not powerful enough to impact his father's love for him, which never changed. It wasn't based on what the son did. Nothing that the son does is going to change anything from the father's perspective. And the son did nothing to receive restoration other than realize the separation that he thought he created was only in his mind. He created the separation. His father never accepted that. His father never saw it as separation. It was not his father's idea. The son created the separation. But there was no separation. It's interesting you mentioned that when you were praying. I thought, talking about separation on Zoom. Some people feel they're so distant from God, they're so separated. But what if that's not true? What if it's true that we've never been able to separate ourselves from God, only in our mind? What if it's true that God is bigger, more powerful, more loving, and more able than we think he is? Are we able to outdo God? He created everyone, all people, as his, and not just those who believe. So are those who believe separated, or are they only separated in their mind because they don't know? Jump down to Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That's interesting. God calls it all very good. So are we capable of changing what God made as very good and say, because of the supposed fall of man, now we're not very good, all people? Are we more powerful than God? And are we able to declare ourselves not good, even though God says we are very good? Are we becoming something that God didn't create us to be? Are we capable of doing that? Are we capable of changing ourselves to be something that God did not create us to be? Or is that just something in our mind? Now, I understand that a main teaching in churches that Adam sinned, which brought condemnation on everyone, then for those who do something to get saved, only those are the ones that are saved. Basically, the blunt teaching is that we save ourselves by something that we do. We pray a magic prayer, getting baptized, believe, receive, confess, repent, or whatever that denomination dictates. A passage that's often used in this is Romans chapter 5. So what if this is true? Romans 5, 18 and 19. So then as through one man's offense, the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through the act of righteousness, the result was justification of life to all mankind. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. If we believe that we have anything to do with getting saved, then Jesus is pointless. And we really just end up saving ourselves. And then we can brag about it against those who are not. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole point of that is the grace and faith that it takes for for us to be saved is a gift of God. He's the one that does this. He's the one that supplies it. And what he's supplying is our ability to understand what God has already done. This isn't something that we have to work for. And if we ever think the thought that, well, I'm saved and that person's not, you have the ability to boast about your position over that position, then we don't really understand what Paul was saying in Ephesians. So that no one can boast. So we have to be very careful about our position with these things. If the man Adam was able to bring all mankind under condemnation, but Jesus was only able to save some, only the ones who respond by doing something, then Adam is superior to Jesus. But what if it's true? What if Jesus is bigger, more powerful, more loving, more able? What if it's true that Jesus saved, but the adversary of their mind doesn't let them see the truth? They can't see the forest for the trees, if you get my connection. What if it's true that salvation is a gift, but we miss it by trying to focus on saving ourselves or others? In the parable of the prodigal son that I just kind of recapped for you, the son never stopped being a son. His perception changed dramatically. The truth never changed. So what if it's true that we've believed a lie of separation? What if it's true that God is so big that he takes up all the space and there's no possibility of separation since there's no place we can go that he ain't already there? I mean, David himself said, if I make my bed in hell, but there you are already. We can't get away from this God and produce separation from a God that is everywhere. and we exist in him. The line that woke me up or wouldn't let me go to sleep when Dan asked me to do this, I literally went to bed and God said, you're going to get up and write this down, and wouldn't let me go to sleep. And the line is, the truth is the adversary to a lie. Truth is an adversary, is the adversary to a lie. So think about Satan. We always have this idea of Satan. In Hebrew, the word Satan is actually Satan, and it's opponent or adversary. In Greek, it's Satanas, and it's the accuser or adversary. Again, the word Satan is literally adversary. It's not some tiny little guy in a red suit, pitchfork, and horns that goes and sits on our shoulder and tries to get us to do something, say something, or whatever. It's adversary. Think about David. David was Satan to many. David was Satan to Saul. Saul certainly didn't care for him, and he was constantly a thorn in his side, so to speak. Every nation that attacked David, David was a Satan. Or every nation that David attacked, David was a Satan. He was an adversary. So we're talking about what if it's true. And I'll close with this. More things to give you a head tilt. What if it's true? What if things that are taught in the Bible are true, just not real? And that becomes our adversary. What if it's true that our job is actually to tell people what is and not have them chase something and try to get something that they actually already have? If the way people think has gotten in the way of what is true, then all they'll be doing is chasing something that they already have. They just don't know it. And our job is to just tell them good news. So what if it's true? So I know you wanted to end on questions, have some questions for people to talk about in the breakout session. So I have some challenging questions. The first question is this: what would your life look like if it's true that God is bigger, more powerful, more loving, more able than you believe right now? I'll let y'all write that down. I'll repeat it. What would your life look like if it's true that God is bigger, more powerful, more loving, and more able than you believe right now? Second question is this: what if it's true that Jesus was able to save all mankind, kind of as we read in Romans 5? So Jesus was able to save all mankind by what he did without us having to do something that makes the whole deal hinge on us. I'll repeat that. What if it's true that Jesus was able to save all mankind by what he did without us having to do something that makes the whole deal hinge on us? Question three is, let's just say, more rhetorical, because you'll probably just talk about those two or the message itself in any way you want to. But question three is just something to think about, another head tilter. What if it's true? What if this inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible is actually not scriptural but man-made? What if the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible is not scriptural but man-made? And I'll give you an example that you can jot down. Just jot down 2 Samuel 24:1 and 1 Chronicles 21:1. Because we know the story of David. He got in trouble for numbering his army. He counted Israel, and then God got mad at him for counting Israel. Well, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings is kind of repeated in 1 and 2 Chronicles, kind of from a different perspective in a different light. But 2 Samuel 24 says God moved David to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says Satan provoked David to number Israel. So is God Satan? Is Satan God? Or is there a different revelation by the writers of Chronicles as opposed to the writers of Samuel? Again, this is just food for thought. trying to get people to think outside the box a little bit. Challenge what you believe. Is what you believe firmly scriptural? Is it true? And it's okay to be able to think through some things and change your mind and see it from a different perspective. That's okay. And another thing I've learned over these past 4 or 5 years of me going through a little bit of a deconstruction, seeing things differently, one of the biggest things I've learned is it's okay to go, I don't know. I've grown up with pastors having the answer to everything in all cases. And if they have to make something up, they will, just because they want to give you an answer. Until I started running into a circle of people that are like teaching things from a different perspective, and when you challenge them with a hard question, they're like, I don't know. I guess I'll have to study that one out, but I'm not going to make something up.